As I mentioned a minute ago, that we're going to start a new series that will take us even through and beyond Easter, the series called Empty, where empty lives are changed. I hope that some way in this series that maybe I can communicate the value of the resurrection and the difference it can make every day of your life. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I have something here this morning I want to get out here. How many of you have at least one or more of these in your house? Biggest part of my life, I thought and believed that this product was only good for one thing. That when you couldn't get a bolt or a nut loose off of something, you went and got this and just sprayed it all over there, hoping somehow you could get it broke loose. In 1953, this fledgling little company called Rocket Chemical Company and their gigantic staff of three set out to create this line of rust prevention solvents and degreasers that they could use in the aerospace industry. Their lab was in San Diego, California, and guess how many attempts it took for them to get it where that would work? 40, very good. How many ever wondered what this stood for? This secret ingredient that they perfected, WD stands for water displacement. In case you ever wondered, they figured it out on the 40th try. A few years ago, I stumbled onto this list that there are over 2,000 uses for this product. Did you know that? Crazy little things like that you can remove ink stains from carpet and cloth. That I never thought about it till I read this, but you can spray this on your snow shovel and the snow won't stick to your snow shovel while you're shoveling snow. It'll clean crayon from about any surface. It'll clean black scuff marks off from your shoes, off of tile floors. It'll keep silver from blackening and you can polish silver with it. It'll shine shower doors and polish brass fixtures with it. So, how about that? You didn't know all of these different uses for this silly little stuff called WD-40. Okay, let's stand and pray. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, yes! Always hoping! Just like I had no idea what there were all these different uses for a product called WD-40. There's a lot of people, even people that go to church week after week after week, that really have never yet discovered the benefit that the empty tomb can bring to your everyday, ordinary life. In the lives of a lot of people, Easter only plays a role in their life one day or possibly one weekend in the entire calendar year. For some people, Easter, it just creates another opportunity to go shopping because they need a new dress and shoes and bag, you know, it's all got to match. And for other people, you know, it's about, you got to get the kids all dressed up and get them down there to get a picture with the Easter bunny and then, you know, drag them to church on Sunday. Easter weekend for a lot of people is, well, hey, let's just get family together and go to the lake. For some people, Easter is just kind of indicates that's when spring's just around the corner. But my question to you this morning is, what about Easter? What about the resurrection of Jesus? What about the empty tomb? What does it make? How does it affect your everyday, ordinary life? What difference does it make to you that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and there were lots of eyewitnesses that encountered the risen Savior? How does it impact your life that they didn't find his body when they went to the tomb on the first day of the week. Does it ever cross your mind that you can celebrate the reality of the resurrection every week when we come here? That's because we gather on the first day of the week to commemorate the fact that there was an empty tomb and that you can celebrate the reality of the resurrection every day of your life. There's a lot of people that, as we're going to talk about in this series, there's a lot of people that live empty lives. And for your sake, I hope you're not one of them. But if you are, you don't have to. And when I talk about people that live empty lives, and I'm not talking about that they just sit around and do nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. That they just waste their lives away. But what I'm talking about is, when I refer to people that live empty lives, I'm referring to that in the midst of all of their activity, all of their pursuits, all of their accumulating, all of their accomplishments, there just seems to be something. Just something that down deep inside, it just feels like they're just empty. No matter how much activity, no matter how much fun, no matter how much they accomplish, how much they achieve, how much good they do, there's just this longing of the soul that just seems so elusive. Like there's just, I can't find it. There are so many things in our culture, just like there always are, clamoring and screaming for people's attention. It's like, look over here. Without this, your life is incomplete. No, look over here. I'll tell you where you need to go and what you need to do. No, go this direction. Listen to what I'm telling you and your life will be full. And for some people, they say, I went that direction. I listened to what they said. I bought what you were selling and I still can't find it. Some people pursue religion. They maybe dabble in religion, maybe even do some religious activity, but even in the religious activity, it's just like, I still haven't found it. Something important that I've come to understand and come to terms with about Easter, about the resurrection, about the empty tomb, as it pertains to Easter. It's about a person. It's not about just an event. It's about a person. Easter's not just about a day on the calendar in the spring every year. Take this one away with you this week. Easter is about the enormous demonstration of power by the Creator God that He alone holds over life and death. Easter is about the Creator God offering a loving invitation to fallen and sinful humanity that they could experience in this life and in the life to come the fullest life ever. That along with a promise to fallen, sinful humanity that they can live in this life with this confidence that life could be full and confidence that when this earthly existence has come to an end, that you can live with the confidence that you'll spend eternity in the glory and the presence of a holy God. And it has nothing to do with what you could do or how you could earn it. Empty lives are changed every day because of Easter. Empty lives are changed when people begin to understand and experience the power of the resurrection in their everyday, ordinary lives. Empty lives are changed when we begin to experience the reality of the resurrection in our own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, this one who promised that whoever would live and believe in Him would live even though they die. Jesus, who is the whole focus of Easter, whose body they couldn't find when they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, was having an exchange one day with some of the most religious leaders of his day. And Jesus made this claim in John chapter 10, in verse 10. Some of you may already know it. He said this. He said, I have come that they, and talking about all the people that we're going to talk about that were around when he said these words, he said, I came, and he talked about everybody that was around that day, that they may have life and have it to the full. Some of you that maybe grew up in Sunday school and church, heard it from the King James Version, you would hear it as Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Jesus made this statement in the midst of people that had been so awed by his power that he had, as you read the story leading up to this moment when Jesus says that they had been so awed by his power because he had been performing all kinds of miracles and feeding people, but most recently he had healed a man that had been blind from birth. And the religious leaders, they were frustrated because of their inability to explain away what they had all witnessed in front of their eyes. They were humiliated by the things that Jesus kept pointing out about their hypocrisy. Because as you read in the previous two chapters, you find that in the beginning of chapter 8, the religious leaders had drugged this woman to Jesus, who they claim was caught in the act of adultery. And they're just hoping that Jesus is all going to join in with them and making sure this lady gets the due punishment that she deserves because she was this rotten, awful sinner. And they were ready to stone her. And Jesus sits, just kind of bends down and writes in the dirt. And then he stands up and said, okay, whoever one of you guys is the first without, who's without sin, you can throw the first stone. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there, just heard them rocks hitting the ground as they all walked away. Just embarrassed them to death because they realized they were without sin. This eventually turns into a discussion as you move through chapter 8 about who's really the children of God. Because they had this genealogy in their lineage that because they were Jews, they were the children of Abraham, so they believed they just automatically, they were the children of God. And Jesus had said earlier, to as many as would believe, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus tells the religious leaders that day, he really gets them fired up when he says, I'm well aware of your genealogy. I'm very well, you know, you guys have done your what's that thing online now where you can do your genealogy thing? What's all that? Somebody tell me. I forgot what the name of it is. Ancestry.com. Yeah, you guys have got that all figured out. And they didn't have that back then. But he said, I'm well aware of your genealogy. But he said, I want you to tell. I know you all just think that who you think you are. But he said this. He says, your actions and your conduct provide proof positive who your real father is. And he said this to them in John. I think it's actually John chapter 8, verse 39 to 41. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. That got them all fired up. He said, you want to carry out your father's desire because he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. He had told them earlier. He said, if you were Abraham's children, he said, you would do what Abraham did. He loved God. He believed God. It was attributed to him as faith. It was credited to him as faith. But he said, you're just looking for a way to kill me. Abraham didn't do such things, and you're not doing the work of your own father. Now, none of this, when you think about all of this, what's happening with Jesus saying to them and this whole thing's going on, doesn't make a lick of sense. Unless, as we talked about a minute ago, if you understand who Jesus really was, who Jesus is. And then this whole story that Jesus' disciple John writes from the very outset, he keeps trying to convey the idea who Jesus is. He's God in human flesh. And when you understand that John's writing this letter in retrospect, talking about who Jesus really is, what you understand is Jesus being God in human flesh could really see their hearts. He could see their motives. And so when Jesus said to them what he said to them, just like today, when you begin to lose the argument, like they were losing the argument, the only thing you have left to do is just start calling names. And that's what they did. In John chapter 8, verse 52, they said to Jesus, "We just know that you're demon-possessed." Chapter 9 moves into this idea that Jesus heals this man who had been blind from birth. And it was impossible to deny what had happened. At one point, he couldn't see. The next minute, he could. The religious leaders insulted the blind man. They insulted his parents. They insulted Jesus. They said, "Jesus, you're a sinner. No sinner is capable of performing some such kind of miracles." And it spills over into chapter 10. This whole argument keeps going on. And what Jesus sees is this. Follow me, just stay with me for a minute. Jesus sees that all the people wanted, that had been following, clamoring, seeing everything that he had done, what he saw in them was that they just truly wanted to experience the power and the presence of God in their own lives. And they were, as it were, they were really being denied that. The very thing that they longed for in their empty lives, because all the religious leaders would do would just give them all this burdensome religious stuff to do. But more than once throughout the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus in his ministry was grieved as he would watch the people who just desperately wanted to experience the power and presence of God in their lives. Just wanted to connect with God, and the religious leaders just give them religious junk to do. And Jesus looked at them. Mark tells about it in his gospel in chapter 6, verse 34. He says, referring to Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What that means literally is Jesus was moved to tears. We would understand it as when he was had compassion, we would kind of use the term, he was sick to his stomach. It's that representative when Jesus looks on the crowd, he has his compassion. You hear in this these words that God so loved the world. The people were frustrated, they were discouraged, they were distressed, they were down the dumps. The picture is when Jesus says he was so distressed, it was like the people had been harassed, battered, bruised, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted, and devastated. And the people who were responsible were the religious leaders. In the Bible, there is this word picture that's often used to where God illustrates his relationship with us. His relationship between himself and man. That loving care, it's a metaphor that Jesus uses, a description like of sheep and their shepherd. Now, how many of you know anything about sheep? Well, yeah, some of you know some about that. They're not the brightest. They're not the brightest. I'm not saying that about anybody here, so didn't I just know what that's not what I meant. But they just... they're not very bright. They need direction. They have a tendency to wander. They're defenseless. You kind of get the picture. The people were being misled by self-appointed, self-righteous leaders who were spiritually robbing the people. They were destroying them. They were, as it were, killing them. All by people who profess to care about them and lead them. Under the religious leader's direction and leadership, the people's souls were empty and their religious experience was burdensome. It wasn't anything new. This had just been kind of bad, just passed on for centuries. It was a pattern because you read in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 50, God speaks to Jeremiah, talks about his people, and he says this. He says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." And then you go to Ezekiel, and he talks about it this way. He says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd. And God says, there's going to be a day, there's going to be a day, there's going to be a day. I myself will tend to my sheep and have them lie down. Get the picture from even Psalm 23? When David talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I will search for the lost. Get that picture Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'll bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I'm going to destroy. I will shepherd my flock with justice. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, or take my teaching. That's what the yoke meant. That's what a rabbi was teaching, was called the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find, there it is, rest for your souls. My yoke, my teaching is easy. It's not all this burdensome religious junk. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there were different kinds of, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all kind of had their own thing. The Pharisees, they said, you can escape the empty life if you'll just follow our list of rules of do's and don'ts. Then the Sadducees said, no, you'll escape the empty life if you just go through this repetitious of rituals and sacrifices. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, in the middle of this whole conversation, he says this. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 8 and 9, he says this. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Boy, again, he just kind of laid it out there. But the sheep haven't listened to them. And then he goes on to say this. He said, I'm the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. And they will come in and go out and find pasture. In the first century, a shepherd would hire, because they had like a sheep pen, and they would bring different flocks in, but a shepherd would bring his flock in through what they called the gate in the sheepfold. But a lot of times a shepherd would just hire a gatekeeper just to keep an eye on it, because you would realize that only the people who really cared about the sheep would bring their sheep in through the gate, and anybody else that would come in would be there to kill and destroy and to steal. And so the gatekeeper was supposed to make sure the flock was okay, and they would hire a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper would surely recognize the shepherd. But it's important to keep in mind in this picture, this whole story, what Jesus is saying is, he's the shepherd, and the religious leaders of that day were like the gatekeepers. They weren't doing a good job. They didn't even recognize the shepherd. The religious leaders in the story in John 10, they weren't taking care of the flock. They didn't care who came in and came out. And I encourage you to, as you leave here today, take time to read John chapter 10 on your own. Jesus was letting it be known that day, then and there, to the people that were listening, the only way to find the escape from the empty life and the emptiness of their soul was to recognize that the real blind among them were the religious leaders. There was no hope of being saved and following them because their only interest was self-interest. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, here's the whole thing of what he said. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life. Have it to the full. Jesus is talking about, and here in me, in your relationship with me, you'll find safety. You'll find security. You'll find life to the fullest in this life. And security for eternity. He was talking about being saved from all the things that were clamoring for their potential, the things that could steal, kill, and destroy, still leave them living meaningless and empty lives. And to think about what the resurrection, what Easter, the empty tomb talks about, this good shepherd that didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy and mislead you, but voluntarily laid down his life because he loves you. In verse 11 of chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, I'm not just have self-interest. I don't just care about myself. The good shepherd would lay down his life. He would die for his sheep. It was like Jesus said, I came to die so your life would be spared. That you could have the best, the most full, never empty life ever again. When he said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, the word full there means, in the original language, it's this exceedingly, the beyond measure, that it is extreme, that is much, much more, this surpassing, uncommon, remarkable, more excellent kind of life. And while there's all kinds of other offers out there that offers that kind of life, what we come to find out is they're frauds and impostures. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life. The word life there is, in the original language, the Greek word zoe means the absolute fullness of life. In this life that's vigorously devoted to God, you'll experience this amazing blessing. The proportion of blessing that you'll experience is more than you can possibly ever imagine for those who learn and put their trust in me. Even more so because the resurrection is the consummation, the validation of what Jesus claims came true, that this will last forever. This offer would be meaningless and empty if it weren't for the empty tomb. The empty tomb validates that he can be trusted. He keeps his word. He was the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Now, why did he die? He goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And he did. Jesus laid down his life. He conquered the grave. He demonstrated he was the good shepherd. He could lead you through this life and out of this empty life into the eternal presence of a holy God, even though you don't deserve it. And you can never earn this privilege. And while the religious leaders of Jesus' day were leading people from God, Jesus opens the way to the fullest, greatest, better than anything anyone ever can dream or imagine. Separation from God is removed by this voluntary substitute sacrifice where Jesus lays down his life to provide the gate and the entrance to God. He bridges the gap between man and God. Easter is not about a day on the calendar. It's about the Son of God who gives life to those who have empty lives. And we can stare death in the face with absolutely no fear. What I have come to really begin to believe in my own life is you're not really ready to live until you are really ready to die. And here's what Jesus says. I give you life at its best. And this, you can leave your empty life. Not only have life now, but the life, the promise that whoever lives in me, believes in me, will live even though they die. Easter is about the Son of God who gave his life. And empty lives are changed every day. Men and women, boys and girls. find the reality that they've been missing in their empty life when they step across the line of belief and move into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ who conquered the grave. The emptiness is filled with the eternal, never-failing love of God, absolute, total and complete forgiveness, amazing grace, the mercy of God. And my question as I finish up this morning is this: Do you really, really, really know this good shepherd who can fill your life to the full? I hope you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have no idea that if there's somebody in the room that just like, this makes no sense, they didn't understand any of it, or maybe somebody this morning that just said, that's me. That was me. I'm glad that I have found this full life in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody that says, I need that so bad for my life. There's somebody here today that their life's been empty, regardless of all, whatever they filled it with. I pray that maybe they would this day step across that, take that first step across genuinely. Maybe they were leaving all the religious stuff behind and move it, step that first step across the line of belief into their real growing relationship with Jesus Christ, who promises them life and life to the fullest. And I pray this in the name of the one who conquered the grave, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So glad you were here. I always be around at the end of the service. Somebody needs somebody to talk to pray with. I would love to spend that time with you, see what we can do to help and encourage you maybe in that next step in your spiritual journey or even maybe that first one. But right now, I just invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
God bless you as you go. Have a great rest of the morning.